Well, there were a couple of news items that I noticed here recently grabbed my attention. One was the prediction from the JAMA Medical Journal that came out earlier in the month and stated that the COVID cases could spike again between now and January, in which we will see over 400,000 deaths by the time of January. So that was rather disconcerting. Then this past week, I read something else, and this came out from a report about that report, and they interviewed someone who was involved in that one report, and they said that that particular figure, 400,000, could also include deaths related to the pandemic. And they gave an example. For example, let's say someone has chest pains, okay? Well, they're afraid to call 911. They're scared to call 911, you know, that number, the emergency number. They're afraid to call that because they don't want to go to the hospital and get the virus. So then they die of a heart attack. Well, those type of deaths are now going to be counted as being associated with COVID, at least according to that one article. Another news item was sent to me. One of the members sent his company's advisory, and the advisory for workers to continue working from their home until at least April 1st. Not to come into the office until at least April 1st. That's six more months. I was talking to one of our teachers in the church, and he was just told here this past week that his students will not be able to come back to class until at least mid-January. Then there was another news item that stated that since there are these concerns and there are hot spots, and you could see them on the maps, and Missouri now is, again, one of them, and more possible lockdowns coming, that people are beginning to stockpile, once again, food and household items. If you've been noticing in the stores, very clearly now, you know, one item per person on various items. Plus, you have the ongoing news of the election, the economy, and the social unrest. We went to the feast to get away from all that. For at least 1 week, we got away from all of that. And we were encouraged to return, to look to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the millennium. But what do we do now? We're back from the feast, and we have all these issues facing us once again. Is there something even more profound that we can look to? And is there something we should be looking to? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. That's found in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Second Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Sometimes we'll read over that. Sometimes we say, okay, yes, there'll be a new heavens and new earth, but what we're seeing is that God's plan does not end with the millennium. God's plan does not end with the second resurrection. After those events occur, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We don't spend as much time looking at that particular future event, but it is more profound than the millennium. The reason being is the millennium lasts only 1,000 years. It ends. after the second resurrection, that ends. New heavens and new earth are eternal. They never end. There will be a new heaven, a new earth and new heavens. Because this is the future God really wants us to look forward to. It is where we will spend eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. So the title is Looking Forward to the New Heavens and the New Earth. Now, notice what is stated here. According to his promise. Now let's think about this just for a moment. When was 2 Peter written? It was written before Revelation was written. Usually you find the new heavens and the new earth written in Revelation. And so when Peter is saying we look for the new heavens and new earth according to his promise, surely God inspired this, but where is his promise noted? Revelation had not yet been written. I'm sure the apostles heard some things from Jesus Christ, but there are scriptures, in particular in the book of Isaiah, that talk about the new heavens and new earth. So let's look at a couple of them. Isaiah 65. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. The former will not be remembered or come to mind. Now in the Hebrew, that phrase can mean it will no longer come into your heart. It'll be something so different. It'll be much different. It'll be a creation from God. We're told to be glad and rejoice in what he creates. He's going to be creating the new heavens and new earth. It's all future. It is a promise that God made to the prophet Isaiah, and we read about that promise in Peter. Notice Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66 and in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So as the name of Israel remains, and the descendants of Israel remain, so God says, the new heavens and the new earth that will be made will remain before me, says the Lord. They will not end. They won't cease. And the people of God will be God's people forever. Now, Peter also spoke of another aspect of the new heavens and new earth. He said that is where righteousness will dwell. Where righteousness will dwell. Again, we find another prophecy in Isaiah that speaks of this righteousness dwelling in the future. Isaiah 32. Let's look at Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So once again, we see that there is going to be this continuity of peace and habitations where people will dwell And we see that this righteousness will bring about peace. God's people will dwell in a peaceful habitation that will ultimately be in the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's look at one more prophecy in Isaiah, which Peter said was God's promise. And let's notice this section in Isaiah 60. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, and in verse 21. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God's planting these new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be the work of his hands. Your people will all be righteous, and they will inherit the land forever. Forever. Notice the context of where this is found. And this is found following verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20. It's much different than what is described during the millennium. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your glory, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. The days of your mourning shall be ended. No more mourning. And we see a difference here of who the light will be. The Lord will be your everlasting light. This is a prophecy in Isaiah. This is a prophecy talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Now, how do we know that? It's basically what we find in Revelation 21. So let's look at Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now, these are very familiar scriptures that we read. In fact, we usually read this section of scripture, verses 1 through 5, at funerals, to encourage people to look forward to the time of the future. In fact, last Sunday afternoon, at Helen Isaac's funeral, which we had here in Missouri, this was read. So all those who were at the funeral were able to hear these very, very positive and inspiring words from God. It's quite profound. Let's just read through it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is John seeing this vision. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Something's different with the new earth and new heavens. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Something else here is unique. New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. The whole section is speaking about the new heavens and new earth. And we're told through the revelation of Jesus Christ here, and John is writing it down, that these words are true. They're faithful. New Jerusalem comes down onto this new earth. God is with his people. God will dwell with righteousness because all will be righteous. The former things have passed away. They won't come into the heart. There's going to be something unique and new that none of us have ever yet seen. And that is something that is much different than the millennium. Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. What we basically read back in Isaiah. And the nations of those who are saved will walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There'll be no night there. They'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there will be, shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So once again, righteousness. Nothing defiling it. No abomination. No lying. No deceit any longer. Again, quite profound. Constant illumination from God, because God's presence will be there. All will come into the city. It will be the capital of the universe. New Jerusalem, the capital of the new universe. Let's read some more about what is revealed here. Chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, so transparent, looks like a crystal. This water proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Because God and the Lamb will be right there, and you have this pure river of water. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They'll see his face. To see God's face. His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no night there. They need no lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. So what we find in these first couple of verses in chapter 22 are concluded with this statement. These words are faithful and true, just like we saw back in chapter 21, verse 5. Right, for these words are true and faithful. So here once again, you see in verse 6, he said to me, these words are true and faithful. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And this is what we look forward to. The ultimate are the new heavens and the new earth. So you see a couple of things occurring here. Pure river water flowing from the throne. You see that God will be there. Jesus will be there. Be able to see his face. And then there's the tree of life. It's a unique tree. 12 different fruits. on one tree. And it seems like it's a different fruit every month. Number 12. Kind of interesting of that number. Let's look in the chapter before, chapter 21, verse 12. And she, referring to the city, or the temple actually, verse 12, chapter 21, verse 12, had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. The names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the New Jerusalem is going to have 12 gates, and each gate is going to have the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But not only that, in verse 14, we see that the wall of the city had 12 foundations. It stands on 12 foundations, and each of those foundations were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles. That's going to be forever. Their names are going to be forever there in that city. And you have the tree of life. There's 12 different fruits. How that's all going to look, we only get a glimpse here. We only get a glimpse. And we just have to believe that this is going to happen. The city is actually going to be massive. Chapter 21, verse 16. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, when you look at this particular measurement, it measures anywhere from about 1,400 to 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles in one direction. So let's say from here in St. Louis, it would 1,500 miles to the west, you'd end up somewhere in middle of Nevada, you know, passing through all those states. All right, well, then take that line from here, and then we go up. Let's say go up north, and that northern border would be up at least 300-400 miles north of Alberta, Canada, close to the Northwest Territories up in Canada. That is one massive city. Close to, as it was you put those figures together, and you have about 2 million square miles. 2 million square miles. That's just flat. Now consider the height. The height is equal. So the height, about 1,500 miles, that's quite high. Up into space, actually. The space satellites usually orbit anywhere around 300 to 400 miles above the Earth. This goes well beyond that. But another 3-4 times higher. It's incomprehensible to think of that size. That's the city that's coming down to the new Earth. Science fiction has never even considered a situation like this, a city this huge. And yet, that is the very city that Abraham looked to. He looked to that city. Hebrews 11, verse 10 tells us that. Hebrews 11 and in verse 10. For he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations. We saw earlier the city of foundations, major, you know, very deep foundations, named after the apostles, whose builder and maker is God. So this New Jerusalem coming down onto the new earth, the builder and maker is God. That's the city Abraham looked to. Now, you don't find this description noted. You don't find that he is told this in Genesis. What we're told is in Hebrews, that he looked to that city while he was wandering there in the land of promise. He looked at something more than what was in that land of promise. He looked at that coming city, which is much different than, let's say, just a temporary dwelling of the millennium. Remember, the millennium ends, but this city lasts forever. This city, he looked forward to it. So somehow, God must have revealed that to Abraham for it to be noted here in Hebrews, that this is the city that would come down. And all the others who had faith, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died in the faith. They all believed in what we see here in Revelation. Notice verse 16 of Hebrews 11. They now desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They will be the people of God. God will be their God. It is a city that he has prepared for them. They all had to have known about it. Now, we only see a glimpse about this. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Revelation. Peter talks about it. So is this city a vision we have as well? Is this something we really look to? You know, it needs to be this everlasting promise from God. This everlasting promise is from God, and he does tell us that this is going to be a new city, New Jerusalem, coming down under the new heavens, or under the new earth, of course, with the new heavens. That's the hope we have. Things are going to get a lot of, we're going to see a lot of things happening in the next couple months or next year, or at least, you know, short term. Long term, we know that there's going to be a lot more difficulties coming along. But as we heard earlier, we've got to be careful that we don't allow the negativity to cause us to be totally negative, where we don't have something positive to look for. I believe God has given us something so deep to consider that it is something we must never, ever take for granted as to what is going to happen after the millennium and after the second resurrection. Is this our vision? We're going to need it. Hebrews 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here, Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We don't have a continuing city here on the earth. Everything is temporary. We must seek the one to come. It has to be vivid. It has to be really clear in our minds. If it isn't, we can get caught up in all the here and now, and we could get frustrated, and we could get discouraged. We could get negative. But God has given us a great hope and a promise. The Bible doesn't speak too much more than what we have here in Revelation and Isaiah. And a lot of what we could discuss in the new heavens and new earth would be speculative at best. We only have an outline of what we see is going to occur. And yet we know that God says in Isaiah that his government will be it will never end. It will constantly be continuing. Of the end of his government, there will be no end. So it will continue. It will continue. But there is a scripture that can give us an interesting aspect into something about the future, and we read about this every Passover. Every evening of the Passover, we read this scripture. And we will read it again at the next festival that takes place in 2021. It's in John 17. John 17, the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to God. Notice verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, that they may know you. They may know you. And Jesus Christ, whom God had sent. Now let's consider that aspect for a moment. Now some religious groups believe that, well, all you'll do is go to heaven and you'll sit on a cloud and you'll look at God's face. And that's all that you will do forever and ever and ever. What Jesus is revealing here in his prayer is much more than any of that. And that says that you will know God. Now let's think about God for a moment. God's thoughts are much higher than any of our thoughts. And God is spirit. We are physical. And there's another scripture that says that the thoughts of God are as the sand of the sea. God's thoughts are as the sand of the sea. And we know that John wrote saying that if all the words of Jesus Christ were ever recorded in books, the world would not be able to contain all the books and all the sayings that were spoken by Jesus Christ. I really am wondering that the reason we don't have as much detail about the new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem is right now our physical minds can't comprehend it. I mean, it's hard enough to try to comprehend the fact that God has always existed. He never had a beginning. That is hard to grapple. How do you explain that? That he's always existed. He never had a birthday. He never was born. He always has been forever and ever and ever. That's a concept we can't truly explain in our human lives. We just accept it. What does God have in store for all of his people who will be righteous people, who will all have his spirit, his mind, and they will be his sons and daughters in spirit life? Remember that God is going to bring about the new heavens and new earth. And how much is out there yet that God is going to... It's going to be his creation of a new heavens and new earth. And however he restores the present earth, we see that there are scriptures talking about it will be purified by fire, the earth and the heavens. Well, what else is he going to do? I believe for sure he is going to be able to give to us, all of us, what are his thoughts and his thinking. He is looking forward to teaching all of us. His children will be able to see him face to face, and he will teach us everything, all kinds of things that we cannot even comprehend at this point because we're too physical. We can't understand it. How many billions and billions of thoughts? It's going to take all eternity to find out the mind of God and what he wants to accomplish. And when he says there will be no end to his kingdom, how much more is that going to expand? it's a phenomenal thing to consider. And that's what God wants to teach us. We see that we are going to know the true God. And we don't know all of it. We know a part. I believe all of us who have God's Spirit can understand spiritual things, but not everything yet, because we're human. And again, as we are changed in the Spirit at the first resurrection, we will be ruling with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. But what's after the 1,000 years? See, that's where we see God coming down, and we are being taught directly by God and be involved in his work and his labors. I think it's fascinating to consider. But until that time comes, what do we do? What do we do? Let's cover two action steps. The first step that we need to do is found in Matthew 19, verse 16 to 17. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 17. And that step is keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 17. Notice the question that was asked of Jesus Christ. Behold, one came, Matthew 19, verse 16 to 17, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That's a given. This is nothing new. We all know this. We know that we're supposed to keep them in the letter, and also what Jesus Christ said in the Spirit as well. Not that keeping the law earns us eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. But God does expect his people to be righteous. What is righteousness? According to Psalm 119, verse 172, we won't turn there, but according to Psalm 119, verse 172, all his commandments are righteousness. So when we saw earlier in Peter that the new heavens and new earth will be where righteousness dwells, it is because everyone will have been keeping the commandments and will continue to keep the commandments and the laws of God. So since we're going to be obeying God's laws forever and his commandments forever, we need to make sure we are doing it now, in our life now. Let's look at Jude 1, since there's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude 1, and let's look at verse 20. Jude 1 and in verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We build up ourselves on the most holy faith. We have faith. We know these things are going to take place. We are going to be praying. And also, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God as we look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What is the love of God? What is keeping ourselves in the love of God? Let's look back a few pages. 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." A few years ago, people were told, "Oh, the commandments are burdensome. You don't really need to keep the commandments." Oh, no. God says they are not burdensome. And yet we're told that the love of God is that we keep his commandments. So when we're told in Jude to keep ourselves in the love of God is that we keep his commandments. righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and new earth. Righteousness are the commandments, the keeping of the commandments. That should be our way of life. We live our lives according to God's commandments. I won't turn back there, but this is what Revelation 22, verse 14 says. Blessed are those who do his commandments. And then it says, blessed are those who do his commandments. They have the right to the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. It ties that all in there. When Jesus Christ told that young man, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Since righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem, righteousness are the commandments of God. And we're told, blessed are those who do his commandments, to partake of the tree of life forever and ever, and to be able to enter those gates of the city. All right, the second thing we can do, the second action step, is 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, tells us what it is, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, and the action step is to fight the good fight, to fight the good fight. It's 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and had confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice it is a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And notice the next phrase, lay hold on eternal life. Some have wondered, well, what is that good fight of faith? What is that good fight that we're involved in? Lay hold on eternal life. That's the fight that we've been called to do. It's a good fight. Notice verse 19 basically says the same thing, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We cannot be discouraged by all the things going on in the world around us. There is a fight that we've been given. It's called the good fight. And that good fight is to lay hold on eternal life. We cannot let it slip through our fingers. This phrase is quite interesting in the Greek. This, according to Help's words, word study, in the Greek, this particular phrase means to lay hold on something, and these words are powerful, showing personal initiative. Personal initiative, or as has in brackets, focused resolve that matches the seizing of what we lay hold on. In other words, our fight is matched by what is there. We are so determined to seize it, to lay hold on it. And it's a personal initiative. It's something that is deep within us. It comes from within us. It is a resolve. It is a focused resolve. We're focused on that issue. And we know that is the new heavens and the new earth, where eternity is, where we will be spending eternity. Now, Thayer's goes on to say, you take possession of it. You overtake it. It's like we are in a race, and you see that person in front running. You overtake that person. We're overtaking it. We're attaining to it. We're seizing it, as it says in Thayer's, seizing it with the hands. Kind of like just physically hanging on to it, holding on to that. That is the fight that we're involved in. We are holding on to eternal life. We're holding on to where that eternal life is going to be spent. It's going to be spent in the new heavens and the new earth. That has to be our focused resolve. That has to be the good fight. You know, the Apostle Paul mentioned that he had fought the good fight. And that's over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. He did it. He knew what he was fighting for. It was a good fight, and he was laying hold on eternal life. He knew that when he would be called forth from the grave, he would receive a crown of righteousness. And he would live not only just for those first 1,000 years, but then again on into the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and new earth need to be our focus. The new Jerusalem coming down, that has to be our resolve, that we want to be part of that. So finally, as we conclude, let's notice these promises, and they're actually over in Revelation 2 and 3. And these are promises that are given to the churches. There's a promise that it was given to Ephesus and a promise given to Philadelphia. But we must recognize that the scriptures tell us in Revelation 2 and in Revelation 3, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's look at these two aspects. First of all, Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We already saw in Revelation, the tree of life is going to be there in the new heavens and the new earth, within New Jerusalem. I will give to him to eat from the tree of life. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Where's the temple of God going to be? In the New Jerusalem. He's going to be the light of the temple. That huge monstrosity of the city. No more go out. Come in, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The name of God, the name of the city of my God, the name of New Jerusalem, and my new name. A new name that we haven't yet heard yet. And it'll be given to all of us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's phenomenal. If we think about New Jerusalem and where it will be on the new heavens, with the new heavens and the new earth, on this new earth, it will be the capital of the universe. And it seems to indicate here in Revelation that the churches, the church of God, God's church, are going to have a lot to do with being in that huge, massive city. Headquarters of the world and of the entire universe of God. We can only speculate. And it might be good sometimes to just take time to think, what is really going to happen? And I believe it will give us some encouragement. You know, God's future is not science fiction. It's true. It's going to happen. It's real. And we need to have the faith that God wants us to be in his kingdom. This is what God wants to give to us. So we got to be determined. We got to have this personal initiative and this resolve to dedicate our lives to his way of life by keeping his commandments and doing his will, and to fight that good fight of laying hold of eternal life. Because we all want to be part of the new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem. And we all look to that, to be part of that for all eternity.